Well, this is the month that we will be observing Thanksgiving here at the end of the month, and as we all know from our own personal experience over the years, over the decades, it seems that it's been a long time since Thanksgiving was really Thanksgiving-focused, at least focused on giving God thanks anyway. For many in our nation, they will be thankful that we live in a nation with freedoms, and we have a pretty good economy. We can enjoy a good standard of living. Oftentimes, people are thankful for that, but you know, we oftentimes wonder how much thanks goes to God. We know oftentimes people focus on thanking one another. And for many, many years, it seems Thanksgiving has focused on football. Maybe it won't so much this year with all the controversy that's been going on. Who knows? But it seems that football has kind of hijacked Thanksgiving. Christmas hijacks Thanksgiving because already we see the decorations going up. And it's prophesied in 2 Timothy 3 that in the last days, perilous times will come. And in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 5, it talks about all these conditions that will exist in the last days. Boasters, proud, men will be blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unholy, unloving. And involved in that is unthankful. It's one of the things that will characterize society in the last days is a lack of thankfulness, being unappreciative. I think we all recognize the importance of being thankful because ingratitude stifles our spiritual growth. I want to read a scripture in a little while that I think points to the importance of ingratitude as being at the very heart of what begins to draw us away from God. It's the beginning of that process where we enter into sin and a sinful way of thinking as ingratitude. Ingratitude impedes our friendships. Very difficult when we find people who are ungrateful. They kind of expect things of us. They don't show appreciation. It can get in the way of friendship. It certainly interferes with our relationship with God. And if you think about it, there's really no good reason to not be thankful. We all have blessings that we can be thankful for. No matter where we are, no matter what kind of troubles and trials we experience, there are still things we can be thankful for. And so there really is no excuse for not being thankful. Let's go to Psalm 100, if you will. Psalm 100, I want to use this scripture to key off. It talks about Thanksgiving, and it has another aspect that goes right along with Thanksgiving. Psalm chapter 100 and verse 4. It says in Psalm 100 verse 4, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving." We can kind of imagine coming into church services because we don't enter into Jerusalem anymore. We don't enter into the temple area anymore, but we come to church. It says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name." The idea of being thankful to God is in this verse, and also the idea of praising God, of blessing his name. We oftentimes don't talk a whole lot about praising God. We talk perhaps more about thanksgiving. But I want to talk about these two aspects. They kind of intertwine together, but yet they are distinct. Yet oftentimes we see in the Bible scriptures that talk about thanksgiving and praise. And oftentimes they're mentioned together. What is the importance of offering thanksgiving and praise? What is the difference between thanksgiving and praise? Is there a difference? Well, I think we all, of course, recognize what thanksgiving is. It's an expression of our gratitude to God or to others for what they have done, for what they are doing, or for what they will do for us. It's an expression of gratitude. And if you go to Romans chapter 1, this is that scripture I mentioned a little earlier that I think gives us a clue as to the idea that not thanking God, not praising him, really is the beginning of an attitude that leads us away from God. It's the beginning of that. I think we get that from this verse. And that's why it's, in part, why it's so important. Because it's an early precursor to knowing that we're going off track. spiritually when we don't have the proper thanksgiving and praise to God. Romans chapter 1, we'll just come right into this section here, we're familiar with it, talking about basically how the world devolved into sin and rejecting God. It says in verse 20 of Romans 1, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, the world should understand and recognize that there is a God because of creation. Now, of course, what tended to move people away from that idea, that there is a God because there is creation, is Darwin. He introduced a new way of looking at things, that things could exist without a God. He made that popular. And I think if Darwin were alive today, he would reject his own theory. Because some of what he wrote that would get in the way of his way of thinking, we know is true today. I think if he were honest and he were alive today, he would get rid of the theory. It doesn't work. But it says that they are without excuse. Mankind is without excuse because there is this creation that is intricate, more intricate than we even know. Even with the science and the microscopes and what we have today, we continue to find new intricacies to creation. It says, notice what it says, because they, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. They knew Him. They knew there must be a God. They got off track. How did it happen? They did not glorify Him as God. And glorify is significantly connected to the idea of praising God. Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. What was the initial precursor to becoming futile in their thoughts and having darkened hearts? Well, it was they didn't glorify or praise God as they should, and they were not thankful. I think this verse gives us an indication that those are two very important precursors to going the wrong direction in our attitude and our way of thinking. Let's go back to Luke chapter 17, if you will. Luke 17. Luke 17, we have the episode where the 10 lepers came to Jesus and wanted to be healed of their leprosy. And you can imagine this is a dreadful skin disease that they had to go live in their own colony among other lepers. They people didn't want them around. They were rejected because, of course, this is a contagious condition. And I'm sure they very much would love to have gone back and joined their families, their friends, those that they couldn't be around because of their skin condition. And they come to Christ and they ask Him to have mercy on them. And in other words, they obviously knew that Christ had the power to heal and hoped that He would. And Christ tells them in verse 14 to go and show yourself to the priests. And so as they went, they were cleansed. So evidently, it wasn't right away. It was as they were going, they were cleansed. And one of them, verse 15, when he saw he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. He's praising God, praising Christ for what He did. And he fell on his face at His feet, giving Him thanks. So there was giving Him glory and giving Him thanks. And he was a Samaritan, of all things. You know, perhaps the Jews would look down on him. Well, undoubtedly they would. But here this foreigner was the one who came back and glorified God and gave thanks. And Jesus said, "Where then, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And He said, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." That's a very interesting story because it indicates how easy it is to not give thanks, even when we have every reason to do so. And here, the foreigner is the one who did it. The ones who really should be the ones giving thanks and knew they should, they were the ones that didn't. It's kind of sobering to me to think that I know I should give thanks. I know we're part of God's people. And yet, is it sometimes easy to take for granted that God knows I'm thankful? God knows I appreciate Him. And I've mentioned it before, and it always strikes me that whenever I read this, I simply personally cannot imagine that all 10 were not appreciative. I just can't imagine having this kind of disease and not having a certain appreciation for being healed because of the serious life changes this disease brought. So I imagine they all were appreciative, but only one expressed it. And you know, it's interesting that it's probably the case that oftentimes we feel appreciative. We can think, well, God knows. God knows I appreciate these things. God sees my heart. But it was the expression of thanks that Christ was looking for. And so just being appreciative really isn't enough. It's expressing that. And how much do we express our thanksgiving to God? How much do we express gratitude to one another? As church members, as family members, are we a person that is quick to express thanks and gratitude? Or is it something that tends to only come around when we feel pressed to do it? Or that it would perhaps be rude not to? And that we only do it when we feel we need to? Or are we quick to express thanksgiving? In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, I wrote about this in a recent Sabbath note, but it's one of these few places where, one of the places where God says, "This is my will. This is my will." Sometimes we wonder, what is God's will? Well, this is one of those places where he tells us straight out, "This is my will for you." In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, it's very simple, very positive. He says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So there's three things here: rejoicing, being happy, praying. Our relationship with God is important. And in everything, giving thanks. It doesn't say for everything, because let's face it, sometimes there are things we truly aren't thankful for. We're not thankful when we go through a trial. We're not thankful of some of the things that happen to us that they're negative. But we also recognize that with those trials comes growth. With those trials come things that can be positive in the long run. And so in that trial, we can be thankful, even though we may not be thankful specifically for every little detail of our life. We can, in everything, give thanks. There is always something to be thankful for, even in a trial. We can go back to Ephesians 5 as well. Ephesians 5 talks about the idea of thanksgiving as well. Ephesians 5 verse 19 and through 21, or through 20 at least. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 and 20. Talks about speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In verse 20, it says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a principle that we see in various places about how we ought to be people who give thanks always. In everything, give thanks. So again, I just ask the question, are we a person that's quick to thank God? Or again, is it something that we only do when we feel it's necessary, or only when we feel pressed to do that? How much of our prayers are thanking God? How much of our prayers are thanking God for things he has done for us or will do for us? Satan certainly is very much about influencing us to not be thankful. And he can do a very good job of it. Think of the ways that Satan tries to make us lose that thankful heart. For one thing, he focuses our attention all day long. If we allow it, the media, the advertisements are coming at us all day long. Even if we're reading on our tablet, wherever we are, it's coming at us. You don't have this. You need this to be happier or to live a better life. You need this. And there's always that message that if we're not careful, we can focus on what we don't have. Because there's a lot we don't have in this world. God would have us focus on what we do have. And be thankful for that. We have, in so many cases, we have more than we actually need for life. We enjoy great comforts in our life. And we have many things to be thankful for. But Satan wants to focus us on what we still don't have. Don't let him do that. Also, he wants to cause us to forget our blessings. And particularly to forget that God is the source. God told the Israelites they would enter the land, they would build their homes, they would have all this abundance, and they would forget the source, that He was the source of those things. And Satan wants us to forget that God is the source. Perhaps to think that we got it on our own, whatever. We got it because of capitalism. We got it for whatever reason. Satan wants us to focus on other things. But God is the ultimate source of all blessings. So we ought to be thankful. But let's move on to this concept of praise. As I mentioned, give thanks and offer praise. Whenever I say that word, praise, what do you think? You don't have to say it out loud, but what do you think? I've talked to a number of people after giving this message in Fargo and then today in St. Cloud. And for most people, there was kind of a mixed feeling about the word praise. Song leader, Mr. Menzel, talked about how we have the opportunity to stand up and sing praises to God. And we do. It's an important way in which we praise God. But how is praise different from thanksgiving? How is praise different from thanksgiving? Oftentimes, the two are used together, and as I said, they do have some similarity and some intermeshing, if you will, of meaning. But there is a distinction with praise as well. I'll just illustrate that with a story. When I was growing up as a young teenager, I used to help my grandfather at he repaired cars, and there was various jobs he would give me to do, oftentimes just things he didn't want to do, wash the tools, whatever. But there was this one fellow I remember very well, an older guy. Of course, when you're a young teenager, you're 30s old, but I don't remember how old, but he was graying, I would actually say probably in his late 30s, early 40s at the time. But he helped me sometimes. I would do these tasks. He oftentimes didn't, but sometimes it was a bigger job. He would help. And I would thank him. You know, I was great. I was gracious to him, and I was appreciative that he helped me. But the kind of man he was a man who lived with three or four women. He made his living making them pregnant and getting welfare from them. He didn't have a job. He hung out here at the shop where we were. He'd help occasionally. I would thank him, and I was truly thankful that he helped sometimes, but he's not a man I respected. I didn't admire him, and for good reason, the kind of man he was. You can thank someone without admiring them and respecting them. But that's where praise comes in. Praise combines thankfulness with admiration and respect. Praise combines thankfulness with admiration and respect. If we go back to Luke 19, a very interesting scripture with regard to praising God. Luke 19, verse 37 through 40. We praise God because of who He is, His characteristics. We can thank Him for what He does, and we can thank Him for who He is as well, but we praise God because of who God is. And He is many things, many positive characteristics. But notice in Luke 19, verse 37, picking up right midstream here, Christ coming into Jerusalem. And it says, "Then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Eternal. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" They're giving God and Jesus Christ a great deal of praise. And the idea that He's a king, well, that bothered the Pharisees. And they said, they called out from the crowd and said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Well, this is blasphemy. They would be praising you and God, and certainly praising Him. This is blasphemy. He said, "Rebuke your disciples." But notice His answer in verse 40. "But He answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" What a profound thing to say. In other words, Jesus Christ and God the Father, are so deserving of praise, If we don't do it, the creation will. The stones will. Well, it's interesting, we're going to read in a little while some scriptures where it talks about the stars praising God and the creation praising God. We'll get into what that means. But the idea here is that God is so deserving of praise, it will come. We see examples of in Revelation 4, we won't turn there, but John's vision of what it's like at the throne of God and the 24 elders, the four beasts and all these angels, what are they doing? Holy, holy, holy. Praising God. It's a major part of what happens in heaven is praise and admiration, respect for, and demonstrate, expressing that respect for God. And there are a number of ways that we do praise. We sing hymns. We did that earlier. And, you know, I will just say that I hope that none of us kind of take that for granted as kind of an introduction to the service. It's part of the service. And we want to participate in a way that we understand we are praising God in song. We're praising Him. We're glorifying His name. Psalm chapter 92, verse 1 says that it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name. And that's part of what we do when we meet as a body. We sing praises to His name. And again, it's not just an unimportant part of the service. It's something we do together. It's been carefully considered and thought out in terms of how we conduct our services. And that's an important part of that. We can praise God and His attributes and who He is in poetry. Some people love to write poetry. We have many poems in the Bible set to music that where David and others wrote poems and praised to God. We may do that. We certainly praise God in prayer. A major part of our prayer ought to be, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Your name, what God represents, is to be praised, is to be glorified. And we praise by mentioning these things to God, by mentioning how appreciative we are, because God is a God of love. He's a God of mercy. And we call Him the eternal, the all-powerful one. We recognize as we pray that He is this great being in heaven. And that's part of how we praise Him. We hallow His name. We can also teach our children and grandchildren to praise God. Oftentimes Scripture talks about praising God by the fact that we talk about His great works. We talk about His great works. David talks about, I will praise your marvelous works. There, if you turn back to Psalm 9, many of the Psalms are talk about praise. Sometimes we think of praise only in a very narrow way, like that perhaps only with music. We can praise God only in song. And song, but that's not the case. There are other ways to praise God. It's not just music. Music is a part of it. Actually, one of the biblical words translated praise means to pluck, like you would pluck a string. Obviously, it has to do with music. And that was one of the major ways in which praise took place and does. But it's not the only way we praise God. Again, we can talk of His marvelous works. And that's one of the ways that we do it as well. Psalm 9, verse 1, I will praise you, O Eternal, with my whole heart. It's interesting as we read about praising God, we see ways we do it. It's something we do with our whole heart. Not something we do in a trivial way, and we'll talk a little more about that in a moment, but I will praise Him with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. Yes, when we talk about how God answered a prayer, when we talk about God dividing the waters of the Red Sea, that is a way we praise God, talking about His marvelous works. It goes on to say here, I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Down in let's pick up in verse 13. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me and who lift me up from the gates of death. You who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in your salvation. You know, it's interesting that oftentimes in the Psalms we will read of praising God after, you might say, a terrible event, like David's pursued by those who are seeking to kill him. And he will praise God. We talk about praising God. Oftentimes it mentions in terms of judgment of the evil nations, of those who oppress Israel. And so sometimes you have intermixed in with the idea of praise, you have some warlike scriptures too, because God, they're talking about, they need God's literal salvation from enemies who are seeking to kill them. And so sometimes that praise comes because of God's literal saving their lives. And there are various ways in which we see praise used in the Bible. So there are different ways we can praise God. It's not just in one way. It's not just, for example, music. That's one of the ways. It's spoken oftentimes, praising God in psalm. But what is, let me get to maybe a little deeper matter, and that is, what is your thought of the word praise in terms of how you feel? Do you feel comfortable praising God? And how do you feel comfortable praising God? I will just let you in on how I felt in preparing this. And I had done a little research on this even a couple years ago and never gave the message. But my personal thought of praise is obviously it should be done. It's important. But there was a part of me also that's a little shy of the word. We don't oftentimes hear messages advocating praise, and maybe the reason is you know, we maybe have connotations of people praising God in maybe a way that makes us less comfortable, that we don't practice ourselves perhaps. I'll give you an example of and I don't say these people are in any way bad or anything. It's just a traditional way that they praise God that I didn't participate in, and it was a little uncomfortable. But we were down at the what was called the Holy Land Experience in Orlando, and I've mentioned the story before. This place has a museum of Bibles, and they have a musical performance, and they have great smoked turkey legs, and it's kind of like a mixture of a Bible theme park type thing. But they were advertising the fall festivals. And I said, wow, it's an evangelical group, I guess, and they're kind of observing in a musical format the fall festivals. They're not actually keeping the days. But we went, and I think I've mentioned to you before that they had the concept of trumpets being Christ's return. They had the concept of the millennium and the Feast of Tabernacles. They didn't mention atonement. But, they had some of these concepts, and it was all a musical performance. And as this big, large group, it's outdoors, as we're gathered there, suddenly people start standing up and raising their hands in the air and doing, the swaying, the head's going back and the head's going down, and all these physical things that were going on. And we've all seen that, and it's part of their tradition and how they worship God. And, I didn't feel comfortable standing up and kind of waving around like that. But that's one of the thoughts that comes to my mind when I hear the word praise. Another thing, church services in many formats, many churches, when the preacher says something that a particular person likes, they'll say, "Praise the Lord!" And so the idea of praise the Lord, I praise God, I'm perfectly fine with the concept, but it also has this other thing where people are yelling out, "Praise God!" during services. Amen. And we don't have that tradition here because it tends to, it draws attention to somewhere else in the room. Pretty soon, whoever's giving the most praising God is probably more righteous than the person who isn't praising the Lord. The person who has the more amens is the person that, they must have more of a connection to God than the people who aren't saying the amen. Do they really appreciate the sermon after all? I got no amens from this side of the room, And the person who thinks the person over here has been gossiping about them, as soon as the preacher mentions, "You shall not gossip," they say, "Amen," and give a stare. And we can imagine where that could go, that kind of praising God. And, we tend to not praise God at services on an individual, drawing attention to individuals themselves. But that thought is in my mind when I think of the idea of praise. And it bothered me because I don't want to in any way not praise God because I have thoughts of people doing it perhaps a different way than I'm accustomed to. And in ways that maybe I'm less comfortable with. The raising hands to God, that's in the Bible. I don't think that they did it the same way we see today. And I've certainly appealed to God with my hands raised in the privacy of my own prayers. But I just don't do that because it comes across to me as more of a show of religion. And and we'll talk about the scriptures that talk about that in just a moment. But I tend to shy away from that kind of thing. I think we've all heard the stories that evidently happen many years ago in the church where congregation it became the thing to bow lower than the people beside you during prayer. You know, it's not just the dipping of the head, but bow down. And then pretty soon, you know, who can bow the lowest? They're more righteous, or they're more humble before God. And we tend to shy away from shows like that, or showing ourselves to be that way, in deference to just being humble and not trying to create an environment where there may be some kind of competition or jealousy or showiness in terms of our worship. So we don't have as our tradition, and we don't have some of these things not because we're just stuck in the past. We have a very carefully thought out a tradition and culture within God's church. And oftentimes when gentlemen have had to go to Africa and they've found churches that want to be part of us and they have a very different culture, we don't just attribute it to their culture. We want them to understand why we do services the way we do. It's carefully thought out. There's reasons for it. And oftentimes we have to ask them to not do certain things that they have been doing. Again, because they're not because we don't appreciate different cultures, but because there are spiritual reasons. And so, as I said, a lot of this is carefully considered. We just had a pastor webinar a few months ago, and Dave Myers gave a very good presentation about music selection in our worship service, as we have church services. And he gave very well thought out, ideas about why we have certain music and why certain music, what we might call some of the praise music you hear on the radio, we wouldn't have in our services. And there are spiritual reasons why. Again, I don't want to go into all that, but it was just interesting to hear that, again, it's very well thought out. There are reasons why we don't do some of the praise things that we see in the world. But we as we recognize when we do special music, we don't clap because it's not a performance. We're all thinking of the glory of God. It's not about a person singing or a person playing. It's about giving glory to God. And so these things have been part of our tradition. Again, it's not because we're stuck in the past or we haven't thought it out. It's because there are very important reasons why some of the things we do. We don't get into all the emotionalism that many do. But I won't go there. Let's go back to Matthew 6. See some of the reasons. For one thing, everything is to be done decently and in order. Some people will say, well, this is biblical. Yeah, it was biblical. It's in the Bible how the brethren of Corinth were conducting Passover. But it wasn't advisable. Just because it was in the Bible, they weren't doing it in the proper way and had to be dealt with. There were those speaking in tongues that Paul had to say, wait, this is not an orderly service. These people drawing attention to themselves, their gifts. And so we see praise. Definitely, we see praise in the Bible, but we temper that idea with other scriptures that tell us things are to be done decently in order. And the idea of this person showing their gifts in a way that draws attention to themselves, that is not what we want to be part of services. So we look at praise and we recognize its importance, but when we praise God in psalm, we do it together. We're singing hymns together as a body. We don't have services where everybody's standing in their corner praying to God and shouting to God. And we don't have the praise the Lords and the hallelujahs because we focus more on what we do together and decently and in order. So let's read. This is a principle we also go to. Matthew 6, verse 5. Christ says, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. You see, it's drawing attention to oneself. Now, part of this is a matter of heart. You know, we can have a closing prayer today, and it's given by someone who's leading us in prayer, because prayer is a part of the worship service. But, I think most of the time, if they're anything like me, I oftentimes see who's carrying the songbook around and try to avoid them. It's not like they're wanting to go give the prayer. You know, song leaders, you know what I mean. You see that look in their eyes when they're coming. Oh, yeah, I'll do it. But, we don't have people seeking praise by getting up here and giving their prayer. They're willing to serve. But, it's partly a matter of heart, but it's also a matter of how are we displaying ourselves. And these people were standing in the most prominent places Now maybe they weren't terribly prideful people, but it was still a matter of what they were doing to show. Now, we can show our faith by how we live our life. We show our dedication to God by obeying Him, serving others, not by a display of what others would consider righteousness. It's in how we live. But they may be seen of men, was their motive. And assuredly, I say, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. When you shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So again, we have this idea of being careful not to have displays that may seem like we're drawing attention to ourselves. And so we recognize that praise is vital. Praise is very important. And much of our praise takes place in prayer and in song. I mean, we can walk around the house singing praises to God on our own. It doesn't have to just, we don't just have to sing hymns at church. We can sing hymns anytime and praises to God. But we do take into consideration the admonition here to be careful, to temper our praise, that it's done in a way that does not seem to draw attention to our own righteousness in some way. It goes on to say in verse 7, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. You know, we also recognize as we look to Scripture for how we do services and how we do things, we don't go looking for how this church does it or how they do it over here. We don't look for that. We look, okay, what was done in the Bible? In the Bible, there was a great deal of praise. But you know what? In the Bible, we also see church services were focused primarily toward instruction and admonition. And so most of our church service isn't music. As much as we enjoy music, we have a portion that is. But sometimes people will say, we need more praise. We need to have half the service be songs. And no, we see scripturally the primary focus was in teaching from the Scripture. Songs and prayer, that was all part of it. And so, again, we've tried to think through what we see in the Scripture rather than just following examples of what may be a good idea here, a good idea this church, or a good idea over here. Well, what does the Scripture show us? And again, not everything that's mentioned in Scripture, we temper some of it, so we try to have the right proportions of things. But I think in some cases, for us, in our tradition in the church, it's not that we want to see all this unnecessary or maybe overboard emotionalism and praise. It's that we may have a little bit of a connotation of the word that keeps us away from it. And we shouldn't do that. We should be quick to praise God as well. And there's a proper way and proper place for it. But let me just say this, these vain repetitions. We can use words in a vain way. For example, we have the people we have scriptures that say, oh my God, as an appeal to God the Father. It's an emotional appeal, of calling on God. But what do we see today? It's used in a vain way, where people just use it, throw it out there when they're surprised at something. But it's calling on the name of God. And when we call on the name of God, we're not to take His name in vain. That's so easy, isn't it? So many people, they use the phrase, but there's no deep, heartfelt meaning behind it. It becomes a phrase. Only a phrase. And I think we have to be careful. I'm sure we've all heard those people that every time something happens, they'll praise God. And I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I'm saying sometimes you wonder, is this really something they're truly are praising, or is it just an expression? Praise the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to do. We ought to praise God. But if it just becomes an expression, then that's all it is. And we have to be careful not to use our words in vain. So it is possible to praise God in vain. We want to make sure that our praise is coming from our whole being, as David says, our whole heart. When we praise God, it's meaningful. And we're praising Him because of who He is and what He is, what He represents. And it's not just an expression that we say without that heartfelt feeling behind it. But why do we praise God? Why do we need to praise God? And some people who do not believe in God and want to poke fun at the God of Scripture will say, well, you all worship a God that's feeling so bad about himself, he has to have all these accolades all the time. You know, your God must be depressed a lot because he's certainly demanding a lot of praise. He's just a selfish God that wants all these people saying how great he is. And that's what the skeptics will say. But the reason we praise God isn't because God needs our praise. It's because we need to praise God. It does something. It transforms our way of thinking when we praise God and when we give thanks to him. It transforms our way of thinking. If you think about it, we're just lowly human beings. God created us. We're a small speck in this universe. Even if God needed encouragement, could we give it to him? You know, it'd be very bold and to think that we could in any way affect God's mood in that sense. But we don't have a God that's always depressed and down that needs our accolades. Again, it's for our benefit. Praising God helps to steady us. It gives us a certain stability because we recognize God's power. It gives us a certain steadiness. Praising God gives us encouragement. In fact, it's amazing how often praising God is correlated with joy. Oftentimes in the Bible, it talks about being joyful and praising God. It makes me wonder sometimes when I'm feeling down or whatever that maybe a good thing to do is to spend time in prayer praising God as a way to lift the spirits. Because praising God does give us encouragement. When we're concerned or overwhelmed by troubles, it helps us focus on God is there. He's with us. He loves us. He cares for us. He will help us through. He's that kind of God. But in addition to these, praising God also helps us become more like God. Because God praises us. You ever think much about that? God praises us. There is a scripture in John 5, verse 44. You might write it in your notes, John 5, verse 44. But how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from God? There is an honor that comes from God. And they weren't seeking that honor. There's another, if you think about, I'll just mention this. If you think about when Satan approached God's throne and God just started bragging on Job in Job 1 verse 7. Have you seen this man Job? He is righteous. He starts praising Job to Satan. And of course, Satan goes on to say, well, you know, if you didn't give him all these blessings, he wouldn't pray, he wouldn't be so good. And God allows Satan to put him to the test. But God is a God who praises us. And think about sometimes we have the attitude that God's, you know, looking to judge us, or he is the judge, but he's looking to be nitpicky on every little point. And Job wasn't perfect. But God pointed, he praised him. He praised him for his striving to live his way. And God does praise. In John chapter 12, verse 42, talks about those in Christ's day who in their heart they believed Christ, but they couldn't let it be known. You see, they couldn't let it be known because it would tarnish their reputation. In John 12, verse 42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. God praises us. The more we praise God, and even by extension, praise one another in the right way, it helps us become more like God. And I'll just mention also 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. Well, I brought my timer up and forgot to start it, so a lot of good that does. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. How much do we live our lives with the idea that we want God to praise us? We want God's accolades rather than the world's. We want to be pleasing in God's sight. He could praise us. If we lived our life with that as our primary motivation, then that changes everything. But so often it's so hard to live life that way We look so easily for the accolades of others rather than the praise that will come from God. We ought to live for the praise that will come from God. Let's finish by reading some of the passages in Psalms that talk about praise, because I think we can learn a whole lot about what it means to praise and how to praise God by reading the scriptures that talk about praising God. And I'm just going to go to the final few chapters of the book of Psalms, where it continues to talk about praising God and for what reasons we can praise God. Psalm 48. We'll just read through these and get an idea of how much we can learn about praising God just by reading the scriptures praising Him. Psalm 48, verse 1, praise the Eternal from the heavens, praise Him in the heights, praise Him all you angels, praise Him all you hosts, praise Him sun and moon. It's kind of strange, isn't it? How can the sun and moon praise Him? All you stars of light, praise Him, you heaven of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Eternal, for He has commanded, and they were created. And He also established them forever and ever and made a decree which shall not pass away. In this sense, it's talking about how all creation should praise God because God created it. There wouldn't be the tree out there. There wouldn't be the sun or the moon had it not been for God's giving the command that they be created. So in a way, they're personifying these things that aren't really alive. But in a way, it's saying this is how much praise there ought to be for God. He created it all. How much should we praise God if even the sun and the moon ought to praise Him? It says in verse 7, praise the Eternal from the earth, you great sea creatures of all the depths, fire, hail, snow, cloud, stormy wind, fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Eternal, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven, and He has exalted the horn of His people. The praise of all His saints, of the children of Israel, people near to Him, praise the Eternal. And notice how much praise is emphasized. All creation ought to be praising God. Chapter 149, praise the Eternal, sing the Eternal a new song, and His praise in the assembly of saints. You know, again, we praise God together when we come together for Sabbath services. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Again, here's one of these places where joy and rejoicing and praise all intermingle together. And it gives me the sense that the more we praise God, the more joyful we can be. It talks about let them praise His name with the dance. Ever dance around the house praising God? It doesn't mean we do it at church, but you can give praise to God and how happy you are, joyful to Him. Let them sing praises to Him with the timbrel and the harp. For the Eternal takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. And God takes pleasure in us. And how much should that motivate us to praise His name? Goes on to say that let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Now, I don't know how many of us sing aloud on our beds, but I think the concept here isn't necessarily the literal singing on the bed, as it is from the time we wake up in our beds to the time we go to sleep in our beds, there is this continued desire to thank and praise God. Give thanks and praise to God. And the rest of this chapter goes into some of the judgment and such. But let's go on to Psalm 150. Praise the Eternal. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. We can praise God again for what His mighty acts that He has done. We can praise Him according to His excellent greatness. When we praise God in prayer, we can bring up how great He is and the wonderful attributes that He has. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. We've all heard people praise God, and it wasn't necessarily the most melodious. But even if they're clashing cymbals, we can praise God as best we can. Some of us can't play the lute. All we can do is bang the cymbals together. But we do it with zest and zeal. It says, let everything that has breath praise the eternal, praise the eternal. So these are just a few psalms that we can read and think about the idea of praising God. Well, let's conclude back in Philippians 4. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Talking about things we are to meditate on. That we ought to let consume our minds and positive things. Satan certainly wants to discourage us and focus on things that are negative or sinful, downers. But here he says, finally, brethren, Philippians 4, verse 8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just and pure and lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy. Notice that concept is included in these very important things to think about, to meditate on. Is there anything praiseworthy? I hope that in reviewing this concept today, both thanksgiving and praise, that we can focus our attention on how often do we express our thanks to God and to one another, and also think about praising God in the proper way and how much we ought to praise His name. And certainly all creation ought to praise His name. As God's people, that should be part of our day-to-day practice as well.